Thank you, Kristen. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless everybody. God bless you too. Okay. Well, why don't you turn to Ephesians 3, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you once again as we open your word today, God, that you do mighty things, that you work in all the hearts here that are hungry and all the hearts that desire answers and all the hearts that desire to move from the place they're in to a higher place, Father, because your word will do all of those things as you promised. And I ask today that you do that for each of us as we desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You know, you're no stranger to the fact that, particularly in our culture, in our day, everybody is busy and talks about how busy they are. And especially if there's something that is needed in the church, well, you don't know how busy I am. I mean, we all know the reality of it is you're never too busy to do the things you really want to do, right? We somehow find time to do the things we want to do. That's another teaching, however. You know, because people are so busy and focused on being so busy and multitasking and my career and my children's soccer and my we've got plans for everything, you know, and goals for everything. That wasn't always the case. But today, if you go into a bookstore, how many shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves are all about plans and programs and goals and objectives for your financial health and for your physical health and for your diet and for your exercise and for raising children properly and for your marriage and all, and goals are set and people, some people maybe even keep those goals. I think very few attain those goals, but my point is we're very goal oriented and there's nothing wrong with goals, but for the Christian, you know, it would be helpful to ask, is my goal anywhere in alignment with God's goal? Because God's got a goal too. You know, God's, as our brother Josh has shared so many times, we've got plans and plans and plans. God's got plans too. Now, how do my plans fit in light of his plan? Because God not only has a plan, but he's planned for us to be a part of his plan. He's planned for us to be a part of his purpose. So would I rather be make sure that all of my purposes are getting fulfilled in this day and time and in the process miss out on my opportunity to be a part of God's purpose? I don't want to miss out on that. How about you? And God's purpose is pretty plainly stated in Ephesians 3, isn't it? We know this section very well. Ephesians 3, verse 8. The apostle Paul writing unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ to the end, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church or made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose, some of your modern translations worded as the purpose of the ages, which maybe is a better wording of this. The purpose of the ages. It talks about God not only having a purpose, but his purpose is the purpose of the ages. Not too long ago, our brother Mike Clark taught us a beautiful overview in an hour of what that purpose entailed, beginning with a promise made by God, but we'll talk about this word purpose a little bit more in a few minutes, about not just what God's purpose is, but what is a purpose at all biblically. But you note here it says this purpose, whatever it is, he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word purposed in the King James, what is it in some of your modern translations? Accomplished is a good translation of that. Yeah. Accomplished, realized, that's a better way of putting this word, that this, whatever this purpose is that God had, it was realized, it was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, again, the thing that he accomplished, the thing that was accomplished in Christ, I think we know when he said it is finished on the cross, he was speaking not of his life, but of something being accomplished. That thing that he accomplished was that thing that God promised back in Genesis 3:15 that was accomplished by the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this purpose that God had, this purpose of the ages, was accomplished in Christ. God made a promise, and in this case it took thousands of years, But when all is said and done, it's been accomplished in Christ. Ephesians also tells us why God made this promise and why God has this purpose in chapter 1. Verse 11, it says, in whom, speaking of in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Oh, there's that word again. Purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That word purpose is the same word purpose we read in chapter 3, okay, when we read the purpose of the ages. So it's speaking about the same purpose here. Is the purpose of the ages is the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So this word purpose, I'm still not going to tell you what purpose is. We'll get to it. But whatever this purpose is, it was the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. This purpose, whatever it is, came from the counsel of God's will. What's the counsel of his will? Counsel is the word boule, which means, in essence, a plan. So this purpose of God was because God had made a plan. But this is the purpose of his will. So something caused God to make a plan. And that was his will. It's the word thelema. It's the word for desire. Well, what was God's desire? Because that's the seed. That's fundamental to this thing. Do you understand? God had a purpose, the purpose of the ages, that began with a plan. But the plan began with a desire. What was God's desire that started this whole purpose of the ages? John 3:16, I think, tells us, doesn't it? God so loved the world. God loved. God always loves. That's always God's purpose. That's always God's desire, rather. And it was that desire, despite man's disobedience, that desire to love mankind, to love the world, that caused this whole thing to happen. Because God loves, God did not abandon mankind. Because God loves, God made a plan. But then that plan became a purpose. The word purpose is a beautiful Greek word. It's hard to translate with one word into English. It's used of the showbread in the temple. You might recall one of the things the priest brought into the temple was this showbread. It was on a little table, and it was set in a particular order that God had directed. The setting of that showbread is the same word translated purpose. That still is a little baffling, isn't it? I think of this word purpose as like a chess game. You know, you've got a desire to win. So you make a plan, and then move by move, by meticulous move, that plan gets worked out. That's this word purpose. The purpose of the ages. Over the ages, God did different things. That's why, like we mentioned when we shared about Kenya, one of the things that surprised the ministers that we taught there is that there's one topic in the Word of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Because everything we read about all through the Old Testament even was God making a move towards the bringing of that one who would say it is finished. So because God had the desire for mankind's redemption, God made a plan for mankind's redemption. You know, started with a promise and then move by meticulous move. Every move had to be right. Some of the moves got blocked, like King Saul, and then he had to compensate with it. But by each meticulous move, it resulted in the completion, the fulfillment of this purpose of the ages. Isn't that beautiful? One of the things I love about it is because God had a very specific purpose, nothing he did or said regarding mankind veered from that purpose. Sometimes people think, well, there is a God, but he kind of is scattered. Blesses you, doesn't bless you, has miracles for a few generations, then pulls them. No, everything we read about through the Word of God that God has done was for one particular purpose called the purpose of the ages. In a sense, God didn't have to wonder what he was going to do today when he got up. Because everything he was going to do was guided by one particular purpose that began with a plan that was initiated by love. Regarding that purpose, it speaks of us being predestinated according to that purpose. So this purpose of the ages includes us. And one further thing here in verse 11, where it speaks of the purpose of who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Greek is that not that he works, but he is working all things. So that means that even though this purpose was fulfilled in Christ, the purpose of the ages hasn't ended. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ did what it was required to start something new in motion. But that new thing he started in motion hasn't stopped being in motion. God's purpose of the ages continues beyond the crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension. God's purpose of the ages continues all the way to the third heaven and earth. And you and I are part of that purpose of the ages that he is now working. So, because God had a particular purpose, his dealings with mankind were always clear, never contradictory, always to a certain end. My question to you today is, what's your purpose? Well, my purpose is the purpose of the ages. Yeah, okay. But what, let's get more specific today. What do you mean by that? You know, as we examine God's word, one of the things that really stands out in the lives of the individuals that we most admire for their walk with God, for their effectiveness, for their faithfulness. You know, think of the ones that you like in God's word. He said, boy, I'd like to be more like Jeremiah. I'd like to be more like Moses. They just seem to never have to get up in the morning and say, what am I going to do today? There's a reason for that. Look at Exodus 3, please. Exodus 3. My one regret this morning is some of these records I'm going to look at with you, I could just look at a few crucial verses. If we were doing this topic over a weekend, we'd examine these in a lot more depth. And please feel free to do so if they're new to you. For example, in Exodus 3 regarding the calling of Moses, it really spans two chapters, 3 and 4. And to get the full impact of it, you should read Exodus 3 and 4. But for today's purposes, Exodus 3 verse 7. I think most of us know about the burning bush, right? Moses was out there, the bush was burning. He said, what's going on here? He looked at the bush, and the bush talked. And the bush said, this isn't a bush talking, this is God talking. And he listened. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, number one, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, is that a purpose? Is it at all confusing? No, it's pretty singular, isn't it? I've called you to deal with Pharaoh to the end that you bring my people out of Egypt. Can you think about how that would have helped Moses when he gets up the next morning? What do I do today? Well, I go to Pharaoh to the ultimate end of bring God's people out of Egypt. What do I do tomorrow? Well, I go to Pharaoh to the ultimate end of bringing God's people. Oh, do you see? You're laughing, but do you understand the clarity that would give you to have a specific calling, to know his purpose? When things got hard, he could carry on because he knew his purpose. You know, today it's just a little bit harder to carry out that purpose maybe, but I know my purpose. Those who don't know, when things get hard, they might say, oh, maybe I got the wrong purpose. Maybe I should pick a different purpose. Maybe I should have gone on America's Got Talent. Maybe I should have gone to seminary. You understand? If you know your purpose, then things may get hard, and that's never fun, but it doesn't divert us from our path, you see? When things weren't easy, or even when things got easy, Moses didn't have the same temptation many have to get lazy or get distracted because he knew his purpose. You know, when he got up in the morning and everything looked fine and he thought, well, I'll just play golf. He was reminded, oh no, I've got a purpose and that hasn't been accomplished yet. Do you see how having a specific purpose might help somebody to stay directed in life and to stay moving forward in the things of God in life? How about Isaiah 6? We'll just look at a few more examples here. Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who's going to go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said," very important, "and he said, go." If Isaiah said, send me, and God said, no, that's not what I've called you to, this would be a whole different record, wouldn't it? But in this case, Isaiah said, I'll go, and God said, go and tell the people, hear you indeed, but understand not, see you indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Figure of speech here, but you understand, God's lovingly preparing Isaiah for, you go out and speak my word. And it's going to seem like the more you speak my word, the less people hear it. The clearer you make it, the fuzzier it becomes to them. That's not your problem, Isaiah. That's their problem. But I've called you to speak my word, even when they seem deaf and blind to it. Would that specific of a purpose help you go on the days when everybody seemed deaf and blind? Yeah. So Isaiah had a very specific calling, didn't he? Jeremiah chapter 1. And again, I really encourage you, if you're at all interested, go back and read these entire sections in Exodus and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the one we're going to read next. There's so much more in there, but for today's purposes, Jeremiah 1 verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now this, again, who was this spoken to? Jeremiah. Does that mean all of our purpose is to tear down and root out? No, Jeremiah happened to step in at a time when there was so much tradition, so much evil tradition among God's people. Before anything could be built, stuff had to be torn down. That's not true of all time. You know, perhaps someone's called at a time when God's people are believing God's word. Then there would be nothing needed to be rooted out or torn down, right? But there would still be a calling there. Jeremiah's calling happened to involve this, but my point today is he knew very specifically what God had called him to do. So when Jeremiah, there are a few times you could read in Jeremiah where he sort of breaks down for a moment and says, geez, God, isn't there one in chapter 20 where he says, you tricked me? If I'd known it was going to be like this, I never would have said, here am I. I understand that feeling. I understand that feeling. And you know, but at the end of the day, Jeremiah always remembered, oh, God told me there'd be some tearing down involved. And people don't like you when you tear down. So Jeremiah knew he had a purpose. He had a purpose. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Now let's just start in verse 1 on this one. He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet. I'll speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me. And he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him that spoke to me. And he said, son of man, I call you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For their impudent children and stiff-hearted, I do send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they hear or whether they forbear, you know, whether they reject it, for they're a rebellious house, you shall know that they shall know there's been a prophet among them. Oh, we could stop there, but you see very clearly again, he sent them to these people to say, thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God. And God tells them up front very lovingly, they're going to be impudent, they're going to be rebellious. Later on in chapter 3, God says, actually, none of them are ever going to believe anything you say. But that's all right, because I've called you. Your purpose is to be there among them saying, thus saith the Lord God. He explains that purpose as being the purpose of a watchman. You know, that if a city is left vulnerable without a watchman, the watchman stays home that night. Where the superintendent of watchmen just says, we don't need any watchmen. Then when the enemy comes, it's on them, right? But if the watchman is there and the watchman calls out that the enemy's coming and everyone ignores him, then it's on their heads. That's the reason for in Ezekiel. God knew they would reject his word, but nobody could call God unjust because Ezekiel was there to present the word, even though they were going to reject it. Point being, did Ezekiel know his purpose? Can you understand how beneficial that would be to have a clear conception of what you're here for? These men all played a part in God's purpose of the ages, but within God's purpose, they had a particular purpose. I'm sure you're thinking, you're probably thinking now, of what about Jesus Christ? Did he have a part to play in God's purpose of the ages? Yeah. Perhaps he's the greatest example of one with a very specific purpose who knew what that purpose was and never, never, never deviated from it. Moses had his moments. Jeremiah had his moments. Jesus Christ never deviated from that purpose. He pursued that one purpose with a laser focus throughout his earthly ministry. Let's just look at a few. John chapter 4, please. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, the context of each of these I'm going to be reading is so wonderful. You've got enough here to read in God's word for the next 2 weeks if you want to. But I hate picking out the individual verses, but here we go. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my meat, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did he know? Yeah. How about chapter 5, verse 30? I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Clear? John 6, 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Oh, did he know what he was here for? And the beauty of it, if you've read the Gospels, is he never, never, never deviated from that purpose. And as you probably know, he could have, right? Just the very fact that he spoke about having a will, not my will, but thine, indicates that there are things Jesus Christ possibly desired more than to do the things that God needed him to do. And yet he chose to do those things because he had a very particular purpose. Oh, this one isn't necessary, but I like it. John 7. I mean, and as you think about him knowing his purpose, I'm sure you can think about so many records where he did things that baffled people. But when you understand his purpose, you understand why he did them. Do you remember early on in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he was in Capernaum and he went to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then the whole town came to get healed and Jesus healed him. And the next morning they were lined up. Jesus was out praying and they were lined up at the house to get healed again. And Peter, it says, hunted him down and said, Jesus, no brainer. We've got a healing ministry starting in Capernaum and we're all waiting on you. And Jesus said, I'm going to preach the gospel in other towns. Why would you do that? You had you had your future laid out for you. It was, you know, your posterity was ensured that you would be the great healing minister in Capernaum and people would come to you and you could put up a big building. It wasn't his purpose. And so he baffled so much so that Peter didn't go with him for a while, right? Peter went back to fishing. And yet Jesus did that because he knew his purpose. It's another great one here in John 7. It says, you know, Jesus was in Galilee at this point. They tried to kill him in Jerusalem, and so he went to Galilee, whether it's because they tried to kill him or just God told him to go, I don't know, but he was in Galilee, which, as you know, Galilee was up north, right? Judea was down south. That's where Jerusalem was. Galilee is where Jesus came from. So at this time, he's in Galilee. It says the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was hand, and his brothers said to him, depart hence and go to Judea, down south, where Jerusalem is, that your disciples may see you and the works that you do. There's no man does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Oh, good logic, right? It's sort of like, let's say, we have any Carotis in here? What town do you live in? You live in?
Caledonia,
we all know where that is, right? Caledonia, Ohio. Let's say Jesus came from Caledonia. And his brothers, and I might add, these are the same brothers who not too long before this tried to have him committed to the institution because they said he was crazy. Now they're saying, Jesus, we got a business opportunity here. But who's going to know about you if you stay in Caledonia? You know, come down to Columbus where everybody can see you. Then you could build a mega church, Jesus, and we'll help you. Boy, what a great opportunity. Many Christians might say, what a great opportunity to get the heck out of Caledonia and become a big, you know, BMOC down in Columbus. But, you know, then it says in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come. Your time is already come. The world can't hate you, but me it hates because I testify of it, the works thereof are evil. Go up to the feast. I'm not going with you, for my time's not yet full come. When he said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee. Oh, isn't that a remarkable record? But why could he do that with such confidence? Because he knew his purpose. John 12. I don't want to look at John 12. John 19. You can read in other records, and particularly in John, where as the time of Jesus Christ's crucifixion approached, he was very clear. He knew what was coming. He knew it was coming quickly, and he was even heavy about it. The record I was going to read you in John 12, but it's too extensive a record, shows you that Jesus wasn't happy. He wasn't clicking his heels, but he knew what he was here for. Even though he wasn't happy about it, he knew what he was here for and continued in that direction until finally in John 19, verse 30, the time of the crucifixion, we read when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus' part in the purpose of the ages was finished. And Jesus' part in the purpose of the ages allowed all of these things, these new things, to come into place. But as we saw in Ephesians 1, God is still working his purpose, right? So this purpose of the ages, the fullness of it, the ability to participate in it, has not changed. In fact, you might even say it's bigger. Look at Acts 26. Acts 26, this is Paul speaking. I think many of us know the record of Paul, right, who was in his early years as a Pharisee, He was very intent on persecuting the Church of God until he had a meeting on the road to Damascus, right? Not every one of us get that kind of personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. And in verse 15, speaking of that, Paul says, I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. So Jesus had a purpose for appearing before Paul, and that purpose was to tell him his purpose. For this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you've seen and those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh man, oh man, oh man. Would that give you a direction? When Paul wasn't sure what to do, do you think these words helped? You know, whatever else, it's always going to be right for me to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, because that's my purpose. Sometimes that got very specific, right? But on days where it wasn't specific, it's never going to be wrong for me to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what I've been called to. Having such a specific purpose and knowing it is the secret to why we see Paul going through things that amaze us. How did he do that? How did he do that? Colossians 1, maybe. Colossians 1:27. It says in the King James, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. If you check the Greek on this, you'll see several words in here for hard work, hard work, hard work, striving, pushing, continuing. Why? Because he knew what he was here for. See, he knew what he was here for. To present every man perfect in Christ. He knew what he was here for. So if it got hard, well, we'd rather it didn't. But if it got hard, he knew what he was here to do. And also, a whole other topic, we'd spend a whole other Sunday on the fact that along with that particular purpose comes a particular hope, doesn't it? Paul also knew as he stayed true to his purpose, he knew what awaited him in eternity. But my point for today is he didn't have any question about what do I do today? Because the Lord had made it very clear. That's 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay. Because Paul knew his ministry, his service, the thing he was called to perform. He says, I don't faint. That ministry, by the way, really goes back to chapter 3. That's the overall topic here is Paul speaking about his ministry as well as the ministry of Timothy and Silas and others with him. Back in chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, God has made us able ministers, and seeing we have this ministry, we don't faint. We know what he's called us to do, and knowing that, we don't faint. So he had made Paul, Silas, Timothy, able ministers for a specific purpose. Guess what? Huh? Yeah, he's done that for us too. Have you read Mark 16? Have you read Matthew 28? At the very least, our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to all who believe on him that we've got a purpose in this world, a very specific purpose in this world. Whatever the day holds, I don't need to guess as to whether it's right to love or not. I don't need to guess, like we heard in Manifestations, as to whether it's right to tell others about our Lord Jesus Christ or not. We don't need to guess. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to waver when things get hard because we know what he's called us to. Do you see how that awareness would keep one from fainting? You know, how it would keep one from wavering. I read a great expression this week where an individual talked about Christians who are, it wasn't so much on this topic, but Christians who are focused and aware of what God's word says and aware of what they are here to do. And he says, so you no longer engage in what he called laborious trifling. And boy, that struck a nerve. Laborious trifling. I thought, how many years was I engaged in laborious trifling? In other words, working hard about nothing. Or working hard about this over here and this over, and then, oh, maybe I should do this and, oh, perhaps this. And my friend told me this is something believers ought to do. And then maybe, oh, that didn't work. Maybe, but I heard this church and working hard, but over trifles. We can still work hard, but it's a lot more satisfying work when I'm ultimately clear on what my work should be. At the very least, all of us have a clearly spelled out purpose in Christ, in preaching the gospel and telling others about him. But you know, God's pretty loving because he also gives us a specific calling within that calling that allows us to be even more focused and even more satisfied with how we're spending our time and where we're spending our time in this short span we've got here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3, please. Particularly here, Paul is talking about himself and Apollos, who were people had issues about Paul's purpose and Apollos' purpose, and they seem to be doing different things. So he explains that here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5 says, who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I think your NIV, the end of that verse is, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. That's a wonderful translation of that. So, from the Corinthians' carnal point of view, it's like, well, Paul's doing this over here. Apollos is doing, which one is right? Which one is walking with God? Which one should we follow? And Paul's saying, oh, we're each just doing our assigned task. Within the purpose of the ages, we have assigned tasks. Isn't that beautiful? He explains it more here. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Where's Tina? You in here, Tina? Are planting and watering the same thing? No, they're not. Okay. She's the expert. Planting and watering are not the same thing. Are they both necessary to a purpose? Yes. So Paul's saying, I'm watering, I'm planting, he's watering. You carnal people think we're doing two totally different jobs. We're doing the same job. Two different functions, two different purposes within that job. And God gave the increase. So neither is he that plants anything or he that waters, but God that gives the increase. See, it's his purpose ultimately. So my little part in it, it's wonderful for me that I get to play a part in it, but you know, don't praise me for how well I'm sowing seed or how well I'm watering the plants. God's the one to be praised. He that plants and he that waters are one. In other words, one in purpose. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that's right and proper. Those, your function and mine within God's purpose of the ages are carried out individually and they're rewarded individually. Verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. This laborers together with God, has been often discussed. It's One of those places, those of you familiar with Greek know that the genitive can be pretty squishy. And you can make the genitive say just about anything you want to. And this is one of those places where it doesn't mean we're working with God or we belong to God or, to the best of my ability, the most likely way of handling this is that we're laborers of God, laborers together or fellow laborers of God. In other words, we're both laboring on the same purpose. And ultimately, God's the foreman. God's the boss. God's the one we're working for. The NIV, even though it's not literal from the text, it gives the sense, I think, of co-workers in God's service. Is that what it's saying in the NIV? And that's a good rendering of it, even though that's not the text. This doesn't just apply to Paul and Apollos. It applies to everyone in the body of Christ. I can't reteach Ephesians 4 for you today. I would recommend, if it's a new, totally new topic to you, or you're a little rusty on it, we've got that class on Ephesians in the local church, which makes it pretty clear what God, this beautiful thing God's done in the church, that each one of us not only has a general purpose within the purpose of the ages, but a very particular one. I call them ministry. Some of you like to call them other fancy things, but whatever you call them, do we recognize that we have them? Paul recognized what his was. He made it clear that Apollos' was different, but showed how they all work towards the same purpose. When all of the individuals in the body of Christ recognize their particular purpose and are willing to fulfill that purpose, it's beautiful. Ephesians 4:16, find it in a good translation other than King James, and it begins to describe how beautiful that thing is when every member steps up and operates the part God's given them to play. That doesn't always happen. Most often it's ignorance or laziness. Sometimes it's Jason decides, I know what I am. I know what God's called me to be. He's called me to be the lead singer in the band. And meanwhile, God's shouting at you, no, I haven't. But you've got it in your mind, I'm lead singer material. I sang in the school play when I was in second grade. And God's saying, you know, this has happened to some of us where we've, for some reason or other, gotten our minds made up with God's, something that we were good at maybe, something we had opportunities to do, and then either gently or firmly, God let us know one day, what are you, crazy? I haven't called. And then suddenly, you began fulfilling the function that God's called you to, and oh, there's a satisfaction here. I wouldn't call it an ease necessarily, but a feeling of being in sync with God's purpose. There's nothing like that. You know, I urge you, if you have been afraid to begin operating the ministry God's given you, it's not difficult. Just love the Lord Jesus Christ and start serving. And in the process of serving, you're going to find, oh, you know, I love doing all these things, but this one. And if you're too obtuse to recognize it, like I was, someone around you will say, don't you realize what you're, you know, we was talking to the teens about this last week, how there was a time in our church where everybody wanted to be a counselor. God's called me to be a counselor because I'm so wise. And ultimately, God's, I think, I've decided God's calling me a counselor because I like the idea of imparting wisdom from up here to down there. Thankfully, we've gotten wiser as a church. And instead of going to people who have a sign over their head saying, counselor, come talk to me because I'm a counselor, we recognize the Spirit of God working when it is and when it, no matter how loudly someone shouts about their ministry, we're growing to where we recognize the fruit of a true ministry. And that starts with you just serving in any capacity that's available. And as we do, God can work and things emerge. I mean, there are many, many times in our church and many times in life where you have to step up and perform the work of someone else's ministry because that someone else isn't there to do it. You know, they don't want to, they, or whatever the reason is. And that'll work. Where's Tina? There's Tina. Okay, once again. We had a work day here, right? Tina knows stuff about plants. She knows like everything. I was going to say everything you'd want to know, plus a lot of stuff you don't want to know about plants. But let's say at the work day, the fence needs to be painted. And nothing needed to be done for the plants. And so you wouldn't say, well, sorry, I'm a plant person. I'm not a paint person. No, you'd jump in and paint, right? Same way in the body of Christ. Sometimes that's necessary. But you know what? When the plants need something, we don't say, who do we know? Not Tina. She's a painter. No, we know that's a job. But my point is it's not a union job. Okay. We jump in where things are needed and no one tells us we can't. But boy, there are those things we do. And how beautiful to know that. And it really just takes loving service and a little humility in my heart to let God teach me who I am instead of me telling God who I want to be. And then, you know, again, Ephesians 4:16 paints a beautiful picture, but for my purpose today, what does that do for you? You don't need to wonder, what do I do with my life? You don't need to wonder, what do I do today? You don't need to get weary because things don't seem to be working. If you're doing what you know he's called you to do, there's a confidence in that. There's a strength in that. There's a clarity in that. Just like we saw in the Apostle Paul and so many others. First Peter, please, chapter 4. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read it to you from the NIV because it's made very clear in the NIV. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Oh, does that make it clear? Use the gift you've received. Use the gift you've received to serve others. We've all received, if you're born again, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received the greatest gift of all, which God calls Holy Spirit, new life, eternal life, the divine nature. And so for all of us, out of that fountain, we have a lot to give. But he's given you another gift as well. Well, what is it? That's for you to have the joy of figuring out. But you don't figure it out sitting on your bed at home saying, I want to be an apostle. I want to be an apostle. I want to be an apostle. It comes from humbly serving and letting God show you this place that he's set for you in the body of Christ. Because I'll tell you, as one with experience in this, when you're trying to be something God hadn't called you to do, it's hard work, and at the end of the day, it's unsatisfying. When you finally say, okay, Father, what do you want me to do? There's a satisfaction there. There's a peace there. And you realize this is something I can do the rest of my life. And that's the beauty of this thing, because some of you are like my age, and the world has told us, well, you know, you've outlived your usefulness, so now you're consigned to the back row. Oh, I understand positions in the church might change, right, over life. Ministries don't change. Ministries don't change. And because they're of God, they don't weaken either. So I don't care how old you are, you still have a purpose. And that purpose can be just as satisfying, just as fulfilling, and just as much a glory to God, and just as much a contribution to his purpose of the ages. Unless we allow others to talk us into the fact, well, I'm retired now. Are you retired from life? Are you retired from God? You're retired from Holy Spirit? Then nothing's changed, except maybe how and where you operate that wonderful gift that God's given you. Do you see what a delight this can be when we realize and believe and set our sights on that purpose, maybe not to the exclusion of everything else, but certainly to the exclusion of everything that would hinder that purpose. And it doesn't need to stop until the Lord returns or until I breathe my last. I think you see what an advantage it is to the believer to be very clear on what they're here for. It helps me to keep going in that thing when times get rough. It helps me to always know what I should be doing right now. And once again, you and I have if we're unclear on our purpose, that's not God's fault. He's made it very clear in his word what the purpose for all of his people are today in this day and time. And he's also, if you're listening, made it clear to you a particular part you have to play in that. What more do I need to stand like a Moses or an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or a Paul than that kind of clarity? And I have that kind of clarity from God so that I can participate not just in a series of pleasant activities, but in God's very purpose of the ages. Okay, so Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have purposed this because of your love. Otherwise, we would be in deep trouble if even mankind still existed. But not only that, Father, but having that purpose, thank you so much that we're allowed to participate, especially in this day and time, participate in such a real and a vital way. Thank you, Father, that we can know where we're going, know why what we're doing, and know why we're doing it, because you've been gracious enough to give us that part. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.